Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God.
We continue this morning in our study of the Gospel of Luke. We made it into chapter 7 this morning. Last week we saw Jesus complete his Sermon on the Mount. Dr. Luke doesn't give us everything that Matthew gives us, like four chapters. Dr. Luke, barely a chapter. Somewhere in the Galilee region, Jesus had been talking to the folks, and Jesus was teaching them and demonstrating to them kingdom theology. As God's kingdom citizens, we need to live and act differently from the rest of the world. This morning, we move past the Sermon on the Mount into a series of messianic actions. In the Old Testament, there are several prophecies concerning the Messiah. Chuck just read from one of them. Actions that identify to Israel the Messiah. In this section we're working through this morning, Dr. Luke presents Jesus in messianic action. So let's dig into the text this morning. Title of my message is Gentile Faith, from Luke 7, 1 through 10. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There's some information conveyed here that we often overlook. Dr. Luke had presented to us some of what Jesus had said on the Sermon on the Mount, but not everything he said. Dr. Luke says that when Jesus had finished, he went to Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' base of operations. It was a place where he had begun his ministry and where he really operated as where he operated and did a lot of miracles. When we look at this map, right up in this area here is where Capernaum is, on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. This entire region is the Galilee region. And we'll see over the next couple of passages in the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus moves about this Galilee region. This area here is the Golan Heights, that Syria and that Syria had occupied and Lebanon had occupied, that Israel took back in a couple of the wars, that really protected Israel in modern times, but it also was a significant protection for Israel at the time of Jesus. Even though Rome occupied all of this area, their occupation of the Golan Heights was important, but the area down here to the southern side was Gentile territory. In fact, all of this area that I've marked here in green is what we call the Decapolis. 10 cities that were Gentile cities. So as you get around the Sea of Galilee, there's Jewish area and there's Gentile area. But Jesus made his base of operations there in the center of the blue circle, the city of Capernaum. It was the place that he occupied and where he operated from. It was his base of operations. It's also where many of the messianic miracles took place. Much of the messianic demonstration of Jesus took place in and around Capernaum, and primarily the Galilee. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. The Romans had soldiers stationed all around the area. The soldiers were serving in multiple functions. They were the law enforcement of the Roman Empire. They were also the military protection of the Roman Empire. They were also the tax collectors, primarily for tax collecting on the highways and for trade. Capernaum, as you saw on the map, is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, And a lot of the tradesmen around the lake would bring by boat to Capernaum because Capernaum was close to a couple of trade routes. So it's easier in the mountainous region around the Sea of Galilee to ship something across the lake to Capernaum and offload it onto caravans. And so it was an important area for the Roman soldiers to occupy as well. Capernaum had a major Roman road very close to it, and boats would bring goods across the lake and to be shipped there, and the Roman guards, soldiers, would collect taxes, much like Matthew would do. I should point out that most of the Roman soldiers were not well-liked. Most of the Roman soldiers were barbaric men. The Galileans particularly, but even the Judeans didn't like the Roman soldiers. Many of the soldiers took advantage of their superior position of power and abused the people. If they were hungry, they would just go into your house and take stuff. They would come into our house today and take that lovely roast that's in the crock pot. If you can't smell that, too bad for you. I can. It's driving me crazy. They would just come in and take it because they had the power and you had no way to stop them. And so most of the Galileans didn't like the soldiers, and they didn't like what was going on with them. But that doesn't seem to be the case for this particular centurion. Now, centurion was a commander of around 80 soldiers. I know we always say there are 100 because it's century, but actually they were commanders of 10 groups of 8. 10 times 8 is 80. So they're primarily about, a centurion was about 80 men. There might be some ancillary other people in it that might bring it up to 100, but typically they should be viewed as commanders of about 80. These 8 men units would live together, would fight together. They were a team broken down in the, what would you call them in the Navy? A group of 8.
Tactical team.
That's what we're looking at in this situation. Groups of 8 men, and it may be that a group of 8 men would occupy a particular village, and the centurion would command them from the area. So Capernaum was a big enough area that, and with enough small towns around, that he probably had a group of tactical teams around the area, and his main headquarters then was in Capernaum. Centurions were not wealthy, but they often had servants to care for them. Again, because of their power and position, they could conscript people to be their servants, particularly non-citizens. Most of the Roman centurions were not citizens unless they had been involved in a major battle and were awarded citizenship, or they came from a family that already had citizenship. Some centurions were citizens, but most probably were not. In this case, the centurion had a servant whom he really cared for, personally cared for. He was compelled to do something for him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he went to the elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant. This is, I think, one of the most perplexing situations that we read about in Scripture. As we've already seen, word spread around the Galilee region about Jesus and his miracles. Everybody was beginning to know who Jesus was and what he had done. And so now you have this Roman centurion who heard about it and wanted to have his servant healed. What fascinates me about this is the fact that the centurion solicited the local elders to approach Jesus. In most communities, the local elders and the Roman contingent barely tolerated each other. However, some of the centurions were more concerned about being good stewards of the communities. They protected and guarded the leadership and the community, and so they fostered a good relationship. Other centurions didn't have good relationships with local leaders, but would bribe the local leaders into keeping the peace. A centurion would be removed from his post if the villages and towns under his control weren't obeying the law, if they weren't keeping the peace. So the centurion would often bribe the local leaders to keep them from rebelling against the Roman authority. In this case, it appears that the centurion was helpful to the people of Capernaum and cared for the people. We'll read later that he actually built them the synagogue. So he's more than just a Roman leader. He's a citizen of their community and caring about them and caring about their religious practice. Some speculate, we have nothing in Scripture, but some speculate that he was even beginning the proselyte process to becoming a Jew. Either way, the local elders agreed to go to Jesus and ask Jesus to heal the centurion's servant. What a strange situation. Jewish elders working on behalf of a Roman centurion to approach a Jewish Messiah to heal a Roman slave. It's just an odd set of circumstances. It's a fact pattern that you don't see much in Scripture. You just can't make that up, right? And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. He is the one who built our synagogue." The local elders went to Jesus. We don't know where this event took place. I suspect it may have been somewhere around Peter's house, which may have been Jesus' base of operations. We don't know for sure, but a lot of scholars believe that Peter's house was the base of operations in Capernaum. He had a larger than normal house, we know that, and it might have been where Jesus was working out of. The elders pled with Jesus and told him the centurion was worthy of Jesus' help because the centurion loved Israel. That's a remarkable statement in itself. The centurion loved Israel. The elders tell Jesus that the centurion even built the local synagogue for them. It's an odd relationship, but was worthy of help from one who claimed to be the Messiah. So here's your first question this morning. What's the purpose of Dr. Luke recording this event in the way he did? Why did Dr. Luke tell us this story the way he did?
Access to local health care without regard to race or creed.
Yeah. Open health care to whoever needed it, yeah?
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And the fact that the Roman came to the Jews, and the Jews actually went, and the Roman centurion was kind to the Jews, it's something that was out of the ordinary.
Truly out of the ordinary. Build on that. Not just a God thing. What's the context of this passage?
It's Jesus starting to himself as Messiah by the actions that he was taking.
And his actions that he was taking were what?
Miracles.
Kingdom theology.
Okay.
He had just taught the Sermon on the Mount about how we need to... Linda, go ahead. I'm sorry. She's standing there with a microphone and I'm ignoring her. I'm dead meat.
He's also preparing for the United States trade.
Sorry. Okay. Jesus is, Dr. Luke is telling us, he just told us about the kingdom theology Jesus was teaching, about how we're to be different. Remember, Israel was to themselves, was to be different and not, you know, interfacing with the world as normal. And Dr. Luke says Jesus taught that we're to be different. We're to be kind to the poor, we're to help the sick, and so forth. And so Dr. Luke next presents, remember, he doesn't go in necessarily a chronological order when he writes the book. And so he's writing next that Jesus was demonstrating good kingdom theology by being willing to go heal a Gentile centurion, arguably an enemy of the people of Israel. The relationship between most Romans and Israel was an enemy relationship. It was different for this guy, but he still represented the Roman army, which had their boot on Israel. Kingdom theology provides a way to demonstrate our love to others. And that's what Jesus was doing. The centurion was caring for his servant, and Jesus was willing to care for the centurion's servant to help the centurion out. God had told the people of Israel, don't intermarry. He didn't tell Israel to be isolated. He said, don't intermarry with them. Don't allow their gods to come in. But always be kind to the stranger, to the sojourner. And so Jesus was demonstrating that very kingdom theology. Kingdom theology teaches us to love our neighbor, to give to them not expecting anything in return. You may even have to violate the cultural norms to do that. And that's what Jesus was doing. Israel also thought that the Messiah would be their Messiah and he would not provide anything for the Gentiles. Israel thought when the Messiah came, it would be a blessing to Israel and a curse on the rest of the world, and at that time, particularly Rome. So for Jesus to step outside of that and heal a Roman, care for a centurion, was a dramatic change of what they thought the Messiah would be. The picture that Dr. Luke is painting is kingdom theology at work, caring for others, even Gentiles, even enemies. Dr. Luke is showing us kingdom theology being modeled by the Messiah. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, a centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have come under your roof. I love this exchange. Jesus didn't give a song and dance about the centurion's servant not being a Jew. He didn't say, yeah, I can't do that. That's not part of what we do. I'm here to take care of Israel, not Gentiles. He didn't do that. He just went with the elders. Jewish elders on behalf of a Roman centurion to the Messiah. I think that's just fascinating. But look at what happens in at the next section of the verse and tell me what you see in it. The centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. What do you notice about the centurion here? I'll put the text back up for you. What do you notice about the centurion here? He sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof.
He was very humble.
The centurion.
True.
Yeah.
He was reticent to go speak to himself.
Mm-hmm.
For the elders.
Right.
To friends.
Right. That fascinates me. He could demand Jesus do something, right? He was the authority. But instead, he sent Jewish elders. What I see here is that the centurion had to be waiting for Jesus. He had to be waiting for him. He was looking out the window. Oh, there he's coming down the road. So he sent somebody to see him. You don't even have to come all this way. And he sent somebody to him. When he sees Jesus get close to the house, the centurion sends some friends out to meet Jesus on the road and tell Jesus, I'm not worthy to have you come under our roof. In the Catholic Mass, there's a period where you have to beat your chest and I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Simulating what happened here. The centurion recognized that Jesus was someone special and would become unclean by going into the centurion's house. Remember the rules that the Pharisees had laid out. Jesus would become ceremonially unclean just by going into the centurion's house. So the centurion, knowing this, probably because he was very familiar with what goes on and maybe even a proselyte, he said he wasn't worthy to have Jesus come under his roof. That's true, genuine humility. No demands were made by Jesus. The centurion asked the elders. The elders asked Jesus. Remarkably, everyone showed humility. The centurion at some point meets up with Jesus and he says, therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. The elders conveyed to Jesus that the centurion wanted some help. And at some point, they get together. And he said, I couldn't presume my will upon you. I couldn't presume that you would come. But you have the power, just say it. And my servant will be healed. The centurion recognized that his approach to Jesus would be viewed as pressure. If the commander of the Roman authorities in the area came up to Jesus and asked him something, the world would view that as pressure. Because it's a superior asking, and that usually translates into a demand, an order. That's the way it worked between the Romans and the Jews. Many centurions treated the Jews as dirt. It was common for soldiers just to enter the house and take what they wanted. It was the same way in the United States with the British soldiers before the Revolution. We have some parts of our Constitution that prevent soldiers from going and doing that just because of that. But for Israel, the Romans could do whatever they wanted, and they did it all the time. The centurion knew that he didn't want to place any undue pressure on Jesus. The centurion knew that Jesus had the power to heal his servant without being present, and that was his intention. The centurion says, "For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." He recognized his own power, and he said, Jesus has power as well. Different power, but he recognized that Jesus had power. We know from Matthew's account that the centurion went out to meet Jesus on the roadway. Matthew tells the same story, but tells it a little differently. There, he told Jesus that he understood the principle of authority. In telling Jesus that he understands authority, he demonstrated tremendous faith and a way for Jesus to heal his servant. The centurion understood that he could make a command in Capernaum and he'd be carried out in another village. Remember we talked about those tactical teams of eight? Capernaum had a bunch of little villages around it, so there were probably those groups of eight soldiers, and in Capernaum he could make a command and it would get relayed to them, usually by runner, and they would carry it out. They knew that it would be carried out. We don't know what the centurion believed or understood about who Jesus was, though. We knew he was somebody with power because the communities were all talking about that. They had seen Jesus heal. They had seen Jesus do other miracles. And so there was an assurance of power, but we don't know what he believed at this point. But he at least had faith that Jesus could do more than the centurion could. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." So Jesus is talking to the centurion on the road who says, "You don't need to come. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Just say it and he'll be healed." And Jesus turns to the crowd. Look what it says. He marveled at him and turning to the crowd that followed him, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." I try to imagine what this scene is like in my mind. The centurion meets Jesus on the road. Jesus is followed by the apostles, by the disciples, and a whole bunch of others. So this is like a herd coming down the road, you know. They're making noise. There's a bunch of people. Maybe hundreds, we don't know how many, but you know, there's a bunch. And a conversation between the leading Roman authority, local elders, and Jesus is witnessed by this throng of people. And then Jesus turns, they probably can't hear all the words that are being said. And Jesus turns to the people following him and says, "I've never seen faith like this anywhere, not even here in Israel." That had to be a strange sight for that crowd. It had to be a strange sight for the newly appointed apostles and the other disciples and for the crowd. So strange when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. So when the elders left the crowd and went back to the house, they were now the witnesses to the healing. I wonder what they said. I wonder how they responded. When the centurions and the others went back to the centurion's house, there was the servant, all better. Matthew tells us in Matthew 8:13, and the centurion said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Matthew gives us a little more detail. The centurion believed that Jesus could heal his servant, and at that very moment, the servant was healed. Dr. Luke is building the case that kingdom faith reaches outside the people of Israel. The church for a long time taught that Jesus came to Israel, and it's only after Israel rejected that the plan changed to include Gentiles. But we have a number of places in the Old Testament where there is kingdom theology being taught outside of Israel. And here Jesus is demonstrating kingdom theology outside of Israel. Kingdom theology is not about the nation of Israel. Jesus is teaching how we are to live in a kingdom as adopted sons of the King for everyone. That's important for us to understand. In dispensational theology, we understand God working with different people groups at different times in different ways. He worked with Adam and Eve in a different way than he worked with Moses. And he worked with Moses in a different way than he worked with Abraham or the disciples. We have different ages, different periods of time. God never changes, but he does things differently with different people. His character always remains the same. He is always true and holy. This will be a different age coming to Jesus' ministry time. Following Jesus' ministry time, we have the beginning of the church age. We believe the church begins on Pentecost. And as the church is inaugurated on Pentecost, things are different. What happened on Pentecost that didn't happen to the disciples before that? Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament saints didn't get that. They will get it. Jeremiah 31 tells us that. Different ways with different people groups at different times. Understanding the picture here, Dr. Luke presents Jesus' actions and teachings for the coming age. The church age was not yet. It was coming. But Jesus is demonstrating how to live and how to act in the church age and ultimately in the Messianic age. The people hearing the teaching and seeing the Messianic actions are coming out of an age of law, and they're entering the church age. It would be a new approach to them, following God the way that they would be in the church from the way they did in the age of law. We also need to consider that Dr. Luke is presenting actions that Israel recognized as Messianic actions. For example, what Chuck read earlier in Isaiah 35. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap leap like a deer, and the tongue of men, the tongue of mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Isaiah was speaking of a future Messiah. We have many messianic prophecies, messianic actions that demonstrate who the Messiah would be, somebody that fulfills those things. Israel would know and recognize their Messiah because he did these things. From this and other passages, Israel expected to be able to say, "Oh, he must be the Messiah because he's healing the blind, raising the dead, giving voice to the mute, and so forth." Those are messianic actions. Dr. Luke is continuing to build the case for Jesus the Messiah for the Jews and Gentiles. The Apostle Paul would later say there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. In the church age, there's no different. A Jew who becomes a Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and goes to heaven with us in the rapture. Dr. Luke is presenting events, images, and words from Jesus that helps his readers identify Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus interacted with a Roman centurion who was a Gentile and healed his servant. Jesus recognized the faith of the Gentile and made sure that the Jews following heard it as well. Not that he just demonstrated it, but he turned around and said to him, "You guys got nothing on this guy. I've never seen faith like this." In other words, pay attention. That's what faith looks like. Remember, the general context of Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount was kingdom theology. Dr. Luke then presents Jesus as an example of living kingdom theology. He was doing what he said they should do. Jesus met the need of some people, some strangers, some other Jews, Gentiles, and he healed them. He rescued them. He made them talk, made them see, took away their leprosy, all sorts of miracles that he did. But Jesus this time did something for what most of Israel viewed as an enemy of the people. He listened to the Gentile and he recognized his faith. He was demonstrating kingdom theology. Father, let us also demonstrate kingdom theology. Let us remember to do that as well, Father. Always remember who you are and what you are and what you've told us to do. And you've told us to be witnesses for you. You've told us to love others. You've told us to give when people need. You told us to comfort when people need comfort. You didn't tell us to do it only for some, not for others, but for everyone. So help us to do that. Thank you, Father, that this church does that. And we've been responsible for giving thousands and thousands of dollars to ministries all across the world to serve you and honor you. Thank you for that. Thank you for loving us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.